Over the last few weeks, we've been going through this series called Who's Crown? And it's all about the idea that Jesus needs to be crowned the champion, the victor of our entire lives, of everything that we are and everything that we have. And last week, we went over what it means for him to be crowned over all of our stuff and all of our money. How we need to be willing, we don't have to always give everything away, but we need to be people that are willing to give that all over to him, and that if asked, we'd be willing to walk away from it all to follow him. And this week, we're going to talk about things on the inside and what's on the interior and what's in our hearts, the inner being. And as I was thinking about this, and trying to think of a parable that went along with this, the first one that came to mind is maybe not one that you'd think of for this type of thing. It's the story of the Good Samaritan. And you guys probably all know that story, but so I'm just going to give the brief recap, condensed version. And so what happens is this person who knows the Jewish law really well says to Jesus, says, hey, how do I get eternal life? And Jesus says, I don't know. What does the law of Moses say? And then Jesus is so good with his questions. And then the guy's like, oh, well, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said, good one. You got it. You are right. You know what to do. Which doesn't happen very often. But then the guy tries to get justified, and he wants to hear that he's doing it extra right. So he says, oh, but who's my neighbor? And typically, he would have been assuming it was his Jewish neighbors, people of his same race and religion, people who live next door, his family and his friends. And then Jesus, instead of saying something like, oh, I'm going to argue with you and I'm going to tell you it's everyone, he says, I'm going to tell you a story. And then he tells this story about how this guy gets beat up by robbers, which is crazy to think, like walking along a road and robbers jump you. But that's the way it was in this time on this dangerous road. And this guy gets beat up and he gets left for dead. And this priest walks by. And you're like, oh, priest, he's going to stop. No, he doesn't stop. But all the people listening would have been like, yeah, he can't stop. He's got to be pure for his temple practices. So he gets a pass. We totally get it. He's got things to do. This man is still dying, but it's okay because he's got to perform his duties in the temple. Then a temple assistant, a Levite, comes by. And same thing. He like is like sees him, steps over to the other side of the road, goes on his way. And they would have been like, wow, same deal for him. And then the last man who comes by, they would have been hoping, is like a Jewish farmer with like strong arms who gets to pick him up, or like a Jewish merchant with a nice carriage to like take him into town. But instead, Jesus says, it's a Samaritan. And all the people would have been like up in arms about it. And the Samaritan stops and helps the man and brings him into town and pays for all his bills, covers all his medical expenses, whatever those were at the time. Clearly not the same inflated medical expenses we experience now. And it would have been like a little bit of wine and like some rubbing alcohol, and that's it probably. And he put him up in an inn and then paid for everything and said he's going to pay for everything else on his way back through if there's any more expenses. And then what Jesus says is, now which of these would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by bandits, Jesus asked. And the man replied, the one who showed him mercy. Then Jesus said, yes, now go and do the same. That's a good story, right? It's all about helping and all about this idea that we need to be like the Good Samaritan, someone who's really willing to go out of our ways and go out of our religious bounds and do this thing. But what is also happening and what is part of the parable is the fact that this man wanted a logical like argument to happen. But instead, Jesus spoke to his heart. He spoke to his inner self and his compassion, his thoughts and feelings. And he had no choice at the end, apparently, but to answer that the neighbor was the Samaritan. Jesus penetrated whatever the man had on the exterior in his mind, ready to argue, and he went straight to the heart of the matter. And that's what he wants of us. He wants to go straight to our hearts and to fill us and to make us right in him. and thinking about the heart, and I couldn't help but look over like what the word heart means in the Bible. Like in the Hebrew word, it's this word called labab, and that means to think in or being, think in oneself, the mind or understanding. And cardia, which is the Greek word used in the New Testament, is supposed to capture thoughts and feelings. It's this like consciousness that's inside these thoughts and feelings and how we are. And I think a lot of the time we let our thoughts and feelings get carried away. And I think that's the work of the enemy. And so as we're endeavoring to crown Jesus with our thoughts and our feelings and our emotions, we need to let him all the way in. We need to make sure that we aren't letting those things get the best of us. Because last week when we talked about physical things, it's kind of easy to conceptualize like, well, worst case scenario, if these things start ruling me, I'll just ditch them and then I'll make more money at some job and it'll be okay. But sometimes the way our thoughts and feelings eat away at us is like this really slow progression. Like let's say we have a bad thought about someone. And then we don't acknowledge it as a bad thought, but we're just like, ah, whatever. I thought badly of that person. They were being silly. And then you see them again, and you kind of have this inner disdain. And it's this way that the enemy wants to work on your heart so that he builds you up into a place where you're far from Jesus, where you have these things inside that you need to crown him with, but the enemy has gained little victory after little victory, and it begins to cloud your heart. And I have had far too many times that this has happened, where I've let little things bothering me, or I've let people eat away at me without acknowledging that I was being selfish, and the enemy got little foothold after little foothold after little foothold. And then you end up not being friends with someone. I don't know if anyone else has been there. You end up saying things that you don't mean to someone that you love because they've been annoying. And what we end up doing, and what I think happens sometimes, is that we want Jesus to be the victor of our lives. But the enemy is relentless, and we don't acknowledge that we need to be constantly consecrating ourselves to Jesus. We need to be constantly giving over our hearts to him. And when we ask Jesus into our lives, is that we give him our heart, right? And he makes us well and whole. But the enemy sees that, and he says, I know places that I can still eat away at that person. I know places where I can dig into that situation or that thing or that weakness that are just going to bring them down. And so I thought about it this way, and this, I hope this makes sense, and I think it will. Follow with me. So if your inner self, this heart of us, is our inside. It's like a house, right? So the outside is like what you see here, and everything can look shiny and pretty on the outside, but we all know that things on the inside can be a mess, right? But in this scenario, the things on the inside get completely cleaned out when we meet Jesus. When you meet Jesus, he washes away all of your sin. All of it. All right? So you are made clean and whole in him. So that's how we're going to start about the house. We're going to jump into 1 John, and then we're going to jump back to that. But know that when you consecrate and you give yourself over to Jesus, you are made clean. So it says this in 1 John 3:19-24. It says, this is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. If our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask, because we keep his commands and do what pleases him. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. The one who keeps God's commands lives in him, and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. So it starts out by saying that we know how our hearts are at rest, and that sometimes our hearts condemn us. And in the NLT, I really like how it translated it, because it says that our hearts make us feel guilty. They have this guilt about them, that it's this sense and feeling of guilt. And that's the enemy getting into our hearts. If our hearts are condemning us, it means that sometimes our hearts, which is our thoughts and feelings, can't always be directly trusted. But what we can trust and rest on is the truth that Jesus is the one that cleans out our hearts. And that when we go to him, that we can be free of condemnation. That we might be convicted of things, but we can be free of guilt and shame and insecurities, inadequacies. And so back to our house, right? We have this house, and what happens when we let in Jesus is it gets all cleaned out. But then what happens is that God sees it as clean. God sees you as clean. He sees you as right in his eyes when you confess before Christ. But what happens is, like, sometimes some of our old ways get back into our lives, or maybe some new vices that we didn't have before, and our house starts to get dirty, and it starts to get messy. And then we pray to Jesus again, and then our heart it's made clean. But maybe this time we like let things sit around a little bit, and what ends up happening is we have this like kind of messy house, right? And there's probably some people here who have just let their house become a mess. That you've allowed the enemy to gain victory after victory, and maybe now you don't even notice the mess. You don't even notice the things that he is winning over in you. And some people might be stuck in like some sin and some bad things like that, but some people might just be stuck in like these guilt and shame that he wants to hold you in. These big things that are weighing you down that make you feel horrible all the time. If you confess before Jesus, you don't need to feel that anymore. You are forgiven and you are made right in his eyes. And maybe that there's sometimes that we need to really address what's going on inside, and we need to lay it all before him, and we need to ask him how he can help us and how he can remedy that. And then the second type of house someone might have is if you've been walking in Jesus for a while and you're like, oh, I'm kind of getting the hang of this thing, whatever that means. And you start understanding that Jesus is the ruler of your life. And anytime you have a little bit of a mess, you make sure you go to him and you clean it up. But maybe you have this one closet that you've kind of been shoveling this one guilt or this one thing of shame into that closet. And you just don't want to look at the closet. And when people come over and you let people into your life and you share life with them, they don't even see it. Because nobody goes in people's closets. That's creepy. And so what ends up happening is the enemy has this closet in your life. And we need to be seeking to surrender those things too. And those might be smaller things like, You have feelings of guilt every once in a while, or maybe you feel ashamed, or maybe you have this insecurity in this certain scenario, and God wants you to know that you are beautiful and made right in him. Today, if there's anything that you hear from up here, is that when you go to Jesus, you are made right in him, and you are forgiven, and you are free of guilt and shame. The enemy wants you to think that because of the worldly things that you've done, because you've let the flesh take over before, that means you're alone or you're unforgivable or maybe you're just a lost cause. And that's not true. And then maybe there's a third type of thing. And I think maybe this is the type of house that even the strongest of Christians might have and might deal with. And that's the kind of house where it looks all clean inside. And anytime anything comes in the way, you pray to Jesus and you consecrate it to him. And you know to address it to him. But then every once in a while, maybe you're like, oh, I'm on a clean streak. My house is so nice. It's I'm like really in the Word, and I'm really focusing on him. Because John gives us these things. He says that if we come before Jesus without this guilt, with a proper heart, then we can ask anything of Jesus, and we need to go and we need to pray. So we need to have right relationship with him. And it also says that we need to have relationships with people where we're loving one another and we're seeking to live into that. But maybe, even if all those things seem to be going well, every once in a while, you'll walk into the basement and look up on a shelf and find this shoebox. And you open up the shoebox and it's full of junk, right? Yeah, everybody has those shoeboxes. But in this scenario, the shoebox might be this guilt that you don't even know. You don't have imposing upon you on the daily, but maybe it came up because of a conversation that you were having. Maybe you were letting someone into your heart and you were letting someone into your life and you were exposing things and you were talking about things in the past and talking about your testimony, and then you felt guilt or shame over something you had formerly done, over a way of thinking that you had formerly had. Or maybe the enemy is just trying to grab onto something because you felt insecure before. And I think we've all had that. And what we need to do when all of these scenarios come up, but even with that one, we need to claim the blood of Jesus over that. We need to say that we are people that live in light of the death and resurrection of Christ. And we need to crown him the victor of our whole heart, of all that's within. And in my life, I've had a pretty reasonably good life. But in my life, one of those is the guilt of knowing that I've looked at pictures on the internet that I wish I had never looked at. I wish that I had chosen to steer away from that. And I know that God had given me opportunities to have ways out of that. But I also know that in him, I am made right. And that even though in conversations, when we talk about those things, the enemy might try to pry at those things and he might try to gain new footholds, or he knows your former struggles, so he's just going to point at those weaknesses because he's relentless. If we claim Jesus over those things, there is power in that. And we will see God bring wholeness. And when we claim the crowning of Jesus over those things, that Satan doesn't have a leg to stand on. Just because we've done things in the past, or we've had feelings in the past, Or maybe you've stole, or you've slept around, or you've looked at pictures, or you've done something to really hurt people, but you've sought freedom from that. Sometimes when you talk about it with people, especially with people you love, maybe you got to tell your girlfriend or boyfriend some really hard stuff that's been in other relationships in the past. The enemy wants to use those moments to bring us down. But what we need to be confidently doing is saying that he doesn't have any place in that. That Jesus is our victor. That the enemy, his plans are futile. As long as we're willing to lay our crown on Jesus' head and to seek his victory in our lives. It doesn't mean that battling through things aren't going to be hard. It doesn't mean overcoming thoughts and ways of feeling that you've had in the past is going to be easy. The man in the story of the Good Samaritan didn't even want to say the Samaritan was the one who showed compassion to the man. He just said it, just the man who showed pity on him, the man who helped him out. But what we need to do is to be living into this life that seeks to bring Jesus into our whole being and our whole heart, so that when we have this nice exterior of a house and we let people walk in and we let them look through our medicine cabinets and our closets, and I don't know why you're giving that tour, but when we let someone in to our lives, they can see that Jesus has been there and they can know that something is different in you. Or maybe it's that you're living life with Christian brothers and sisters, and you can spur one another on into this wholeness more and more. And the enemy doesn't want that to happen. He doesn't want us to let people into our lives and to let them to see everything, all of our brokenness, and help heal what the enemy has sought to destroy. He doesn't want us to have that healing and that fullness. But when we give our hearts over to Jesus, give your whole heart. Let him just permeate your whole being, your inner self. And then it's going to start to manifest outwardly as well. When we give over our thoughts and feelings, and when we claim even the smallest of negative thought, when we claim victory over that, and we give it over to Jesus, you're going to start to think so well and highly of people. You're going to be able to pray through things when people treat you poorly. And you're going to be able to claim Jesus' victory in your mind and in your heart, so that your house can look so clean and right in his eyes. And that every time that any guilt or shame or insecurity or pride or other thing comes up, you're going to have people calling you out in a good, healthy way. And you're going to just know it yourself. My challenge this week is this. If you're at a place where you've been ignoring some of the ways that the enemy has gained victory, ask God to expose those things and to clear them out. It's by his grace. It's nothing that we can do. It's nothing that we're earning. He is a loving, gracious God, and he gives us this gift of salvation and freedom from this death. And I pray that you would claim that over your lives and the lives of your friends this week. And maybe if you're a little more along, whatever, like I said, whatever that means, if you're further in your faith and you've really been striving towards right living, then I pray that you would be able to identify any areas where you feel guilt or shame or insecurity, where your thoughts or feelings might take over, and that you would give those over to Jesus. Ask him to fill your life and fill your whole life. Because if there's one thing that this book teaches us, is that life in him is the way to live. That Jesus came to seek and save the lost, no matter how far gone you think you are, no matter how close you were and how far you've come, no matter how distant you feel like you've made yourself from God, he wants to welcome you in lovingly and wholly. Ask him, and you will receive. Go to him and trust in the truth that Jesus is the one who we want to have our crown.